spouses, and the extended family as well, and certainly to each one of you who have known Jean and come to love her in a very special way. I want to say at the beginning of this, it is a great privilege to be able to participate in this way. The Lord has placed a great deal of importance upon his people. And it's certainly well deserved in many ways with our dear sister, Jean. So we're going to begin this afternoon. I'm going to open in a word of prayer, and then we will proceed further from there. Our Father in heaven, this afternoon we would bow in thy presence. And Father, again, we would acknowledge the debt of gratitude that is owed to the one who created everything, the one who knows everyone and everything. We thank thee, our Father, this afternoon for our Savior, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, we thank you that we this afternoon are able to gather in this place and to remember one who loved and loves your Son. One who is today in his very presence. And so, Father, as we spend a few moments reflecting upon various scriptures, upon a life lived in obedience to the Word of God and to the God of the Word, we do pray very sincerely and very humbly that the Lord Jesus Christ in this place today would be made very high, that his name would be lifted up, that individuals in this room and in other places would be drawn to the lovely Son of God. Our Father, as well, we would again pray for the family that you would comfort them. Oh, our God, how we thank you that you have revealed yourself and you have said that you are the God of all comfort. And indeed, times like this, we need comfort. We thank you that those of us in Christ sorrow not as those who have no hope. But we do acknowledge that we do sorrow. And so, Father, today, as we participate in this small way, we ask our Father, honor and glory and blessing be to the name of the precious Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. We're going to have three of Jean's grandchildren come forward and read some scriptures. And then I will come back to lead us in a hymn.
Psalm 91, verses 1 and 2. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of Jehovah, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust.
Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand.
Isaiah 54:10, for the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has mercy on you.
2 Corinthians 5:1. For we know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down, that is, when we die and leave this earthly body, we will have a house in heaven, an eternal body, made for us by God himself, and not by human hands.
Thank you very much. And I make note of the psalm read by Olivia, or the verse read by Olivia was, Jean identified that to me a number of years ago as her favorite verse in all the Word of God. You'll have to bear with me. We're going to sing a hymn now. It is in the bulletin, and it is well with my soul. The one thing I would draw to your attention is that we're going to sing four verses here with the refrain with each one. There are two we're going to omit. Is the what is shown on your page there is the fourth and fifth. We will omit those verses. They will be both in your bulletin, of course, and on the screen behind me. And I'll ask you to stand as we sing. If you don't feel you can stand or comfortable in that, please feel free to remain seated. It is well with my soul.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord.
We're going to invite Jean's daughter, Donna, up to share a few words, and following her will be her daughter, Catherine, and then Bob and Margie McGregor will sing for us.
Hi, thank you all for coming today to remember my mother. As I was listening to that hymn, that was such an inspiration to me because it just made me so thankful for my mother and for the example that she's been in all of our lives. And she would want this to be a celebration. That's just how she was. And so I'm just so thankful that I've had her as long as I have and for the example that she's been in my life. Thank you also for all the remembrances that you've been posting for us on Facebook. It's been tremendous. And one in particular, really simple, just stood out. It said, Jean had an open heart and an open home. And I think that was so true. Just a quick few thank yous, if I could, before I begin, and I apologize if I miss anyone, but thanks to Don Crozier for the work in setting up the service and behind the scenes today, and for Gail for the reception after. And also, I want to thank my Aunt Velma and Kathy Larson in particular for the way they've looked and cared for my mother and visited her every day and, you know, helped her at the end when she wasn't able to maybe feed herself and so on, and just the faithfulness there. And also for the ladies that came on Wednesday mornings faithfully and prayed with her. And also thanks to Jackie and Stephen and for everything they've been doing on behalf of John and Leona and Dwight and I, for all the work that they've done in terms of helping Mom and Dad through the last few tough months. And also just to all those of you who have just overwhelmed us with meals and prayer, cards, you name it. She's really been blessed. And you know, what's really neat is that sometimes, you know, like a gradual decline in health is tough. It's tough to see that, but there's a blessing in that. Mom and I talked about that she had an opportunity while she was living to see the care and the relationships and so on that she was able to build over her lifetime. And you don't always get that opportunity when someone's taken quickly. So that was a real blessing to her and to us. And also, you know, to quote her, what she said was, I'm constantly reminded of how good God's people are. And Mom was blessed with genuine friendships. And by those standards, she was a rich woman. Mom modeled what real faith looks like in tough circumstances through her illness. By the time she was first diagnosed, I can honestly say that I never once heard her complain or feel sorry for herself. Her dear friend Kathy Larson told me that Mom shared that she hoped that she would be a testimony to others by the way she handled her illness. She truly considered it a God-given miracle that essentially to the last 48 hours of her life, she wasn't having to take any medication, which is really an amazing thing given the illness that she had. So the only frustration she expressed to me was that she didn't have enough energy to do the things that she normally did, but I explained to her that nobody has as much energy as you, Mom, even at the best of times. So, you know, I don't need to tell you that my mother was authentic and that she was a take-charge person. It shouldn't surprise anyone that she planned today's service. She wanted it, as I said, to be a celebration, and she didn't want to be put on a pedestal. She wouldn't have that, and I certainly wouldn't want to deal with her when I get to heaven and if I did that. So hopefully I'll be able to be authentic as well. To put it in Dad's words, she was always amazed that the Lord could find a way to somehow use her to minister to others, and she didn't want any glory for herself. The only instruction she gave today was that Grant keep it brief. So Grant, make sure you do that. I'm sure she assumed she trained me well enough that, you know, that she didn't need to tell me that. But either that or she thought Grant was long-winded. I'm not sure which. But I think it's probably the latter. But Mom grew up on a farm with seven sisters and four brothers. And I used to love to hear stories of those days and the shenanigans and the fun inevitably took place with 12 kids around. There was a farm to run, and my grandfather instilled a work ethic and strong values in his kids. Mom was badly burned when she was 3 years of age, and there was a question about whether she would even live. And she had a long recovery, and as a result of that, she often had house duty. And she learned to cook and clean and run the house like nobody's business. And probably skips a generation, but that's okay. My Aunt Velma, who rarely missed a day seeing my mother, talking to her, had the blessing of living a couple hundred yards away from each other for their entire life, told me that when my mother was about 20, her mother was diagnosed with cancer, and she was working in Moncton, and she quit her job and moved home to look after her four siblings and my grandfather. And I'm sure that in no time she had the place shipshape and organized, but it was a good training ground for her as it carried over into her adult life. When my mother was in her early 20s, probably about the same age as Mark, Ryan, and Catherine, she had a life-changing experience. My Aunt Helen, Don Crozier's mother, became a believer, and she shared her faith with the rest of her family. My mother had known about God, but she didn't actually know him, and hadn't made a conscious decision to dedicate her life to following him. And one night at her apartment, she had a strong conviction of her need to do so. So for her, it was a transformational experience, and it set the course for the rest of her life. She decided to attend Bible school in Halifax for 2 years, and upon completion was invited to come to Charlottetown to work in the chapel and help with children's ministry and visitation and manual Bible camp and chapel office, whatever needed to be done. Times were lean financially, but she stepped out in faith that what she would need would be provided, and God sent individuals into her life to help her. Her good friend Marie Houston was there right from the beginning, and even Harold Ellis took her into their home and provided her with a place to live. Eventually, she met and married my father, and the focus, turned to their home, and they stayed here at the chapel and had 56 years of marriage and a real church home for 56 years, which is amazing. That was one of the things Mom always said to me, is make sure you get to a church, stay there, get grounded in it, and make sure it's not too big. That was a huge part of Mom and Dad's life together. Over the next 8 years, John and Stephen and I came along, including John and I, less than 11 months apart. It wasn't until I had my own kids I realized what an accomplishment that was. That could happen, and you could actually survive and talk about it. But what I really like to focus on is the essence of her life and who she was as a person. First and foremost, my mother was genuine in her commitment and her relationship with the Lord. It was impossible to have a conversation with her without that coming up at some point. It was the essence of who she was, and I can honestly say that every single day of my life that I spent with my mother, there wasn't one day that I don't recall coming up and seeing her sitting in her place in the living room where she had her devotions. She prayed, she read her Bible. And when she came to New York, it was no different. Different spot, same thing, early in the morning. And when the ladies started a prayer meeting to pray for their families and their kids, I don't know, 25, 30 years ago, I'm not sure, it's a long time. Mom never missed a Tuesday morning unless she was out of town, until she was, until health prevented her from coming. And I don't think we'll probably know the full impact that played in all of our lives. She took great satisfaction in her family, knowing God, that her family knew God, and also in being good spouses and parents. I heard her say many times what good parents she thought John and Leona were, and Jackie and Stephen. And her words about Jackie and Leona were always, "Those are quite the women." I know she was really proud of my brothers as well, and the type of men they are, and her grandkids. She'd always give me the rundown. I knew who got the A's in math and who got the, didn't matter what was going on, I knew it. She would go through the whole list, and then I'd hear about Chloe and Seth as well. But she was really proud and of her family and her grandkids and the milestones that were in, you know, in their lives. I mentioned earlier that she wouldn't be pleased if I put her on a pedestal. I think she was really aware of her flaws and her need for the Lord in her life, and she shared that very honestly. I think that humility was probably one of the things that drew people to her, because she was real, she was authentic. You know, it wasn't about being better than anybody else. She realized she needed the Savior and her experiences, and she just wanted to say, she wanted to share that. She told me that she'd be scared to think of who she was without the Lord. My mom had a feisty side to her. Oh, you guys are laughing, so I guess she saw that as well. She was pretty competitive. You did not want to play skip-o or any of those kind of games with her, because if you didn't play fast enough or you beat her, you were in trouble. But I think that's probably where we all got our competitiveness. But she could be a little bit like her delicious dinner rolls, of which she was proud of. She claimed she had the recipe for the new Glasgow lobster suppers. I don't know if that's true or not, but they were good. But just like her dinner rolls, she could be crusty on the outside but soft on the inside. You know, her love language wasn't words of affirmation as much as, while she could equally encourage or admonish when necessary, but always with your best in mind, you never had to guess where you stood with her. And I really appreciate that honesty. At times it drove me crazy, but you never had to wonder. But, you know, and I'm sure at times she might be a little bit intimidating until you got to know who she was and that she was very kind. Leona and Jackie can probably attest to that. But my mother's love language was acts of service. And one of her favorite acts of service was cooking for others. My mother, as many of you know, was an amazing cook. More importantly, she had the gift of hospitality, and our home was always open. She was a collector of fine things and loved to dress up the table. She took great pleasure in the finished product, and while most people would have had one set of china, she accumulated three or four. I remember vividly growing up thinking, what are we going to do with all these dishes? But she would always be on the lookout for someone who she could invite home for dinner. When Dad went out to Alberta to help John with his business, Mom would invite younger women over from the chapel and prepare a meal for them, spend the evening with them. I can remember her picking up young people, hitchhikers, who were walking up Mount Edward Road to the youth hostel and dropping them off or giving them something to eat. That was just an amazing example of God's love. The funny part of all this is that despite her talents in the kitchen, she could rarely give you a recipe. I mean, when I got older and I'd ask her for one, she would usually claim she didn't have one, that it was in her head, a little bit of this, a little bit of that. Inevitably, when I pushed her for it, she might go to the cupboard and find a little scrap of paper or something, and here's the recipe, and like, what am I supposed to do with this? But, you know, she'd call me, she'd tell me what I needed to make, what I needed to serve it with, what we'd have for appetizer, what we'd have for the main course, and what we'd have for dessert. And it was always a hit. I didn't mind taking the credit for it. But it was really funny, too. Like, she was particular, because when she'd come down to New York, she would bring flour with her. And the reason is she didn't think the flour in the United States was good enough. It wasn't good enough for her cooking. She, as I said, was particular. I always wondered how it was getting across the border with white powdery substance in her suitcase. We learned not to get in her way when she was in the kitchen. Thelma would always come over and clean up after. But let's just say that the space in the kitchen was well used. Going out to dinner with her was an experience as well. Because when you can cook like Wayne Gretzky plays hockey, it's hard for a restaurant meal to measure up. But this force to be reckoned with was given a family, none of whom moved nearly as fast as she did, perhaps with the exception of Stephen. Our lack of ability to keep up with her undoubtedly tested her patience daily. She had a great sense of humor. When Dwight first met her, he was amazed. First time he came to PEI to meet the family, she put him to work cutting the grass and picking strawberries because it was jam season. She told it the way she saw it. One morning, when Dwight came up for breakfast that first time, she said, "How did you sleep, stupid?" Quickly looking around, didn't see anybody else. He said, "Fine, thanks," not realizing she was speaking about the dog. She'd love to tell that story. When he asked Mom and Dad for their permission to marry me, Mom quoted him the passage from Scripture that said, "If a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat." Just in case he had any thoughts of being a kept man. In time, he passed the test. She was a natural with kids and a way more relaxed than I ever was. She went with the flow. And when it came to my brothers especially, she just put them in God's hands and hoped for the best because she wasn't going to sweat the small stuff. I can still remember Stephen regularly going down Pine Drive on his tricycle at 3 years of age with a soother in his mouth on his way to around the corner to the Aunt Velma and Uncle Basil's. And when my grandfather, who was living with us at the time, said about John, "That fellow's going to break his leg if he keeps swinging from the tree," I'm sure you'll relate to this, what my mother said. She said, "Well, then we'll just have to take him and get it set." And she never lost this sense of humor, even at the end. On her birthday a few weeks ago, Steve and Jackie and the kids went in to visit her and say happy birthday. And in her dry way, she said that it was going to be a short one because I think she knew it was at the end. And, you know, on the last day that I was with her, she was kind of going in and out, and she said something about spoiling them, and I assumed it was us because it was true. And I said, "But look how good they turned out." And she smiled. So my mother was a businesswoman. She loved clothes and jewelry and wouldn't go outside the house unless she was well dressed to the hilt. She could bake a pan of squares, clean the fridge, weed the garden, do 10 loads of laundry, and still go out of the house looking like $1 million. And I knew not to call her on Friday mornings because I knew she'd be at Diane's getting her hair done. And over the years, she sold Tupperware and real estate, became a broker herself, got involved with Nutrisystem. And she told me that early on in her real estate career that she had to make a choice about whether to attend a convention on Sunday or not. She didn't feel any peace about it. And the verse came to her that was, "He that honoreth me will I honor." And she made that choice not to attend, and she wasn't going to put her career ahead of her family or her commitment to the Lord. And so she kept that promise, and I can remember coming home every night to dinner on the table, and probably didn't appreciate it at the time, but I certainly do now. Mom was rich with friends. She always used to remind us, if a man wants friends, he must show himself friendly. Her friends were from all generations. And I want to thank you, Stephen, for flying home from Alberta to participate today. Mom had friends, and she would always have treats, and she'd have a row of kids sitting next to her, and instead of sitting with their family, and she loved that. And she loved having young women over and just mentoring them and spending time with them. That was just who she was. It was just a joy for her. And I can remember coming home all kinds of times when I'd see my mother, and there'd be kids, boys and girls my own age, and she'd be spending time with them. She was wise, she was honest, she was practical. And of course, she's got all her lifelong friends that she's met here, and I there's too many to name, and I just want you to know how much she loved you all and how much her family and her friends, how much she loved you all, because she was such a people person. I want to thank you for the role that you've played in her life and for the friendships. I could go on and on. I mean, it's hard to sum up somebody's life, I guess. But I feel blessed that I had Jean Phillips as my mother. And that she took her role as seriously as she did. Because we're all the beneficiaries of that. And I know that we, as a family, and extended family and grandkids and so on, wouldn't be who we were if it wasn't for her influence. And that's a legacy. John, Stephen, and I are really proud of our mother. Dad was proud to have my mother as his wife for 56 years. She showed us courage. She showed us commitment. And she, most importantly, showed us how to invest our lives in things that matter. So I'm very thankful for that. Thanks again for coming today.
My mom has got me all emotional, so bear with me. I just wanted to share some memories on behalf of my cousins and my sister and I. Thank you all for being here today. I just wanted to share a reflection. When I was thinking about my grandma in the moments after receiving news of her passing, I was given an overwhelming sense of peace and joy. As I imagine her sitting at the feet of our sweet Lord and Savior Jesus. Excuse me. But the thing that stood out to me the most was actually something that had been hard for me to understand during Grandma's life. Anyone who knew Grandma will know what I'm talking about when I say that she was not an easy lady to impress. And I can think of countless times where I would think up some grand scheme, an art project, a poem, an outfit, a hairdo, anything really, to bring to my grandma seeking her approval. Generally, her reaction would go something like, "Oh, that's nice, dear. You can set it over there. Now, sit down. Can I fix you something to eat?" I remember continuously wondering if anyone or anything in the world would ever impress my grandma. And this had been a source of wonder and confusion and sometimes disappointment for me in the past. But as I reflected and prayed in those moments following my grandma's passing, the Lord spoke new truth into my spirit regarding this characteristic. I was shown that in grandma's reacting this way, as I brought my accomplishments to her, she was reacting to me in the exact way that our Heavenly Father reacts to us as we strive to earn his love and approval. I have this picture in my mind of him saying exactly what she says. "Oh, that's nice. Now come. Rest in my arms. You are fully loved apart from what you can do." It reminded me of the verse, "We love him because he has first loved us." And I think that's the way she lived her life. She loved us first, and then we loved her. My grandma surely embodied the spirit of Christ in this way. She loved me and my family and all of you with the fullest Christ-like love that she could. Really, that was humanly possible, I think. And these are tears of joy. I'm so thankful for the legacy she's left behind, which has taught me the importance of resting in the love that has been offered to me through the cross and all of us. Rather than buying into a cultural system of striving, which tells us that we have to, you know, attain love through what we do and the things we can accomplish. And it's just so countercultural the way that she lived. And so I'm thankful for that. I'd like to leave you with some lyrics from one of my favorite songs by a worship band called Bethel Music. She probably would have thought just it was a lot of loud noise because she couldn't hear the lyrics very clearly because it wasn't a hymn, but... but it just really touched me in the moments after I found out about her passing. So it goes like this, and I can imagine her saying this. I hear you say stop. You don't have to do a thing. Simply be with me and let those things go. They can wait another minute. Wait. This moment is too sweet. Please stay here with me and love on me a little longer. Thank you, Grandma, for living with a strong exterior and a soft, kind heart. You have shown me Jesus in more ways than I can imagine. I will carry you with me in my daily interactions, in my heart, and in my middle name.
I remember being at a camp speaking, and Jean would be there, and especially in the later years, usually she would take some time at one of the meal times, and she would describe some of the early work of the camp, and she was obviously very, very interested in that work, and it was wonderful to hear her talk, and it also was wonderful to see the joy that the Lord's work gave her. Also, I remember that very often the ladies would arrive down. I think Baird would give any amount of strawberries to the camp, and she and about five or six other ladies would arrive out in the afternoon, and they'd haul them all and freeze them, and that was something else I remember from that time. The last thing that I remember is that she has been telling me for about 5 or 6 years that I'm to sing this song at her funeral. So I had lots of foreknowledge of that. And she would call any time I was speaking at the chapel here, and she'd say, take your guitar and sing. So we came to appreciate Jean more and more over the years.
life is good, word of promise, that some glad someday the King to his own royal palace, but his vanished home will bring with our eyes and our hearts running over, we shall see.
wish I had given him more, so much more, more of my life than I e'er gave before. By and by, when I look on his face, I'll wish I had given him more. By and by, when he holds out his hands, beautiful hands, nail-riven hands, by and by, when he holds out his hands, I'll wish I had given him more, more of my life than I e'er gave before. By and by, when he holds out his hands, I'll wish I had given. When I kneel at his feet, beautiful feet, nail-riven feet, by and by, when I kneel at his feet, I'll wish I had given him more. I'll wish I had given him more. Thank
you to each one. As Donna made reference to, my instructions have been very clear. One I'm to be, as a gentleman met me at the door one night, I was speaking, and he said, be brief, brother, be brief. So I shall try and follow those instructions. Those weren't Jean's that night, but I would have had similar types of instruction from our dear sister. And the other clear instruction given was that it should be an opportunity to present the wonderful truth of the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ came into this world to die for men that they may be saved, the same Savior whom Jean accepted, as Donna shared with us at the age of 20, I think she mentioned, wants to be your Savior. Grace for all. There is room, the old hymn writer has said, at the cross for you. I'd like to read for you just a couple of verses today. The first one is found in Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And we find just a little bit later in the book of Genesis, the beginning of the Word of God, that the Lord placed cherubim at the gate to that garden, that they would guard the way to the tree of life. And I'd like to consider with you for a couple of moments some of the gracious character of God in doing such a thing. There is a verse in the Word of God, in the book of Ecclesiastes, it is often mentioned at times like this, chapter 3 and verse 1, "To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven." There's a time and a season. We see that illustrated very well even in the changing of our seasons in our climate. There is a time and there is a season. And there is another verse that is very well known in the Word of God and oftentimes presented at times like this. And it says this, "Precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saints." There is a constant in the world. Well, there's many, I suppose. But there is a constant that is known to all, is upon all, and very few want to speak of it. There was a man one time who uttered these words. He said, "Everyone is dying, but nobody wants to talk about it." And at a time like this, when we come together, yes, to celebrate the life, the testimony of a dear lady, a dear saint, the reality is still very much before us that there is death. And should the Lord be not come, and those who are in Christ, those who are saved, born again, Christians, there's many words to describe, but those who have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes, we'll be caught up in the air to be with him. And the writer has these wonderful words to say, "And so shall we ever be with the Lord." That's where our sister is today. Ever with the Lord. But for those of us left behind, if the Lord be not come to take us up in what is oftentimes referred to as the rapture, there will be that time of passing from this life. Death is sure, isn't it? Death is certain. No one escapes. There are lots of things that are done to try to escape or try to prolong, try to prevent, all of the various words we could use to describe it, but in the end, one out of one dies. You know, it was not intended to be that way. But we're told in the Word of God in many places that because of sin, now that may be a word that makes you uncomfortable. We make no apology for that. In fact, we rather would like it make you uncomfortable. Because there was a time when Adam chose. The scriptures are clear than that Adam chose. Adam was not deceived. Adam, rather than listening to the communication that God had for him in those verses we read in Genesis, chose to disobey God. And we can form a hypothesis of why he did such a thing. It is regardless, he disobeyed God. God, having placed one requirement to at least in part demonstrate Adam's love and desire to obey God, and Adam chose to disobey. And as a result of that, the scriptures clearly teach that by the disobedience of one, many were made sinners. And death, another verse, has passed upon all men. Scriptures tell us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It is critical that you understand what sin is. There's not little sins. There's not little white lies. There's not big sins and dark lies. But there's sin. And sin, in short, is anything which falls short of God's righteous, holy, perfect standard. For those of you who are familiar with the Word of God, or maybe very familiar, maybe have read it from cover to cover and have examined the life of the Lord Jesus, or have had people who talk to you about the Lord Jesus, maybe had a grandmother, a grandfather, a mom or a dad, a brother or sister, someone, a church, a meeting place you went to where they talked about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, have come to appreciate this testimony of him. That he did no sin. That he knew no sin. And that ultimately in him was no sin. You see, the one who is God, the Lord Jesus Christ, demonstrated to man that sin is not essential to human nature, but rather it is part of the fact that we have fallen through Adam. By the disobedience of one, many, we would say, we could add that with Romans, book of Romans, saying, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And by sin entering into the world, now we have death. And there is the implication there, at least, or the truth of the Word of God, that yes, there is physical death, but there is, when you come to the end of the Word of God, in the book of the Revelation of the Lord Jesus, the second death. The eternal separation from God forever. You see, death was and is no accident. Some people would like to think that God was surprised by some of the actions in the garden and that he had to very quickly formulate a plan to determine what he was going to do. How will it all unfold now? We understand from the scriptures that God knows everything. The end from the beginning. He knew exactly what was going to happen. And we find that God was prepared, for immediately there would be blood shed. There would be coats of skin made for those two sinners in the Garden of Eden as they were expelled from there, as they would now toil to work in the ground and so on, as we find revealed for us. Death was not an accident. It was, one might say, a deliberate choice by Adam and Eve as they chose to disobey the command of God. Well, not only is death not an accident, death is an appointment. Strange language, is it not? I have lots of appointments in life. I never considered really death as an appointment until I read the verse where it says, it is appointed unto man. Now, lest you should think that excludes half of the audience here this morning and the women are off the hook, the term we would say is, I would use the word generic, means the world, means everyone. Young and old. It is appointed unto man once to die, physically. But the verse goes on to say, but after this, the judgment. You see, the sad reality is this, that not only is God a holy, righteous, perfect God demonstrated to us through the Lord Jesus Christ and by all of what we see revealed for him in the Word of God. But he is also just. And he is separate from sin because he is holy. And because he is just, and because he is loving, and because he is separate from sin, God must exercise all of those things perfectly, all together, all at the same time. And out of it he finds that he must punish sin. Sin cannot come into his presence. And so it presents a problem. Not one that God is not able to overcome, mind you. But for you, for every mankind and person in mankind in the world, it presents a problem. Because if we're all sinners, and we are, and no sin can ever come into God's presence, which it cannot, what's to become of us? Do we do as the world would say, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die? Have your fill of fun while you can? Or would you be as some would say, well, it really doesn't matter. All my friends are in the same place I'm going. We're all of the same, cut out of the same cloth. We'll have a party where we're getting to. Or would you be like some of those who would say in the world, and the psalmist spoke of these individuals, the writer of the Proverbs, and he said, the fool hath said in his heart, no God. And that can either be as the ones today would say, no God, or maybe as some would say, and dare we think maybe possibly even in a group of this size, someone would say, no God for me. You see, it's okay for you, but it's not okay for me. I don't believe that. That doesn't matter whether you believe it or not, really. Whether you believe the truth doesn't matter. It's still the truth. So there's this problem. So that's where God's love comes in, because we heard the verse read for us at the graveside today. For God so loved the world that he would send his only begotten Son into this world, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, death was no accident. Death is an appointment. Death is the great leveler. All have sinned. All will die. All will leave all behind. You know, you're not taking anything with you. It levels all of us. It puts all of us in the same area, or the same boat, so to speak. We started in Genesis where it said he put a cherubim with flaming swords to guard the way to the tree of life. We've been speaking of death. Would you not rather life? Set before you the way of death or the way of life, who would choose death? None of us would. And so when asked the question in John chapter 14, Thomas and the disciples were troubled, if you were remember those verses, and you would say, as the Lord Jesus said, I'm going away. He said, how can we know the way? How can we come to you? How can we know the way? This was the verse that came into my mind as I was given the opportunity to share this way today. The words of the Lord Jesus himself, and many of you are already repeating them in your mind. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You see, the Lord Jesus, in his infinite wisdom, and God the Father and God the Holy Spirit put the plan in place that whoever would come before God acknowledging their sin, you don't have to look very deep to realize you're a sinner, friend. All have sinned. And whoever will come in honesty and sincerity before the righteous, holy God and say, I am a sinner, and I'm the sinner that you died for, with a sincere heart desiring to turn away from sin, repenting from sin, asking and crying out to the Lord Jesus to be your Savior, he says, all who come unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And were that not enough, he would go to his troubled writer or troubled readers in the book of Hebrews, and he said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Won't you trust in the Lord today, as Gene did, as many of us have? Let me share with you just a couple of verses as I finish this time. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 15. 14 and verse 12. There is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Everybody's got their own way. Have you ever heard someone talk about that? You've got your way, I've got mine. It's okay. We just different way. No, there's a way. Sorry, there's the way. Many talk about a way which is right in his own eyes. Proverbs 12 and verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsels is wise. Last verse. The counsel of God. He would say, come now, let us reason together. You see, God is not unreasonable. He doesn't expect you to believe just some pie in the sky thing. Reason with God. Think about the truth that has been revealed. Approach him. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Precious in the eyes or in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. May one day, when your time comes, and it will, may that death be precious in the sight of the Lord, because you have received by faith the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. No one can do it for you. Jean would have longed to have done it for her family long before they did it for themselves. Can't be done. You alone must come. May God give you the grace and the desire to do so, even as you're seated here. What if we call upon Gloria to come and sing for us now?
Consider the lilies, they don't toil or spin, and there's not a king with more splendor than them. Consider the sparrows, they don't plant or sow, but they're fed by the master who watches them grow. We have a heavenly Father above, with eyes full of mercy and a heart full of love. And he really cares when your head is bowed low. Consider the lilies, and then you will know. May I introduce you to this friend of mine, who hangs out the stars, tells the sun when to shine, and kisses the flowers each morning with you. Oh, but he's not too busy to care about you. We have a heavenly Father above, with eyes full of mercy and a heart full of love. And he really cares when your head is bowed low. Consider the lilies, and then you will know. Consider the lilies, and then
Gloria. We're going to stand and sing our final hymn together, Great is Thy Faithfulness. It will be on the screen behind me or in the back of your bulletin, four verses, Great is Thy Faithfulness, O God my Father, and then we're going to call upon Dwight Houston to come and pray for us, and our time will be over. Standing as we sing, please.
Great is Thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not, Thy compassions, they fail not. As Thou hast been,
you, Grant. Now, just before we pray, I just wanted to share a thought or two. And I want to thank Donna and Catherine and for the other young people. And I know the last four or five times I spoke here and Jean wasn't very well, she'd drag herself out and she would sit right down at that back corner and she'd look right at you. And as my wife would say, she put her face on and she was dressed. And, you know, she believed in people, right? And that's a huge thing to remember, isn't it? And for us too. Father in heaven, we thank you today for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he died. We thank you that he was buried, and we thank you that he rose again the third day. And Father, we are reminded today in our sister's life that the difference is God. But God demonstrated and made known his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Father, thank you for intervening in our lives. And we know there's others here today, Lord, that your heart's desire would be to intervene into theirs. Father, we thank you for the food prepared downstairs and the hands that have prepared it. We thank you, Father, for the blessings we enjoy in this country in which we live. And we pray, Father, that you would just bless our conversation and this time that we have together. In Jesus' name, amen.